your Bibles, please. We're talking about prayer. I am shaking so hard I can hardly stand up here. Did I tell you Jeremiah 33? I didn't. I'm standing here waiting for you guys to get to the address. Isaiah 33:1. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. I'm going to have you feeling like you're in an airport. Your plane is not leaving from that gate. It's leaving from... it's leaving from another gate at the other corridor. It is so frustrating, you know, you get into Denver, and they tell you that your plane is going to leave from gate 6. Then you get there, and you've got a half an hour. You've already taken up part of that half hour getting to gate 6. And then you get down there, and they say, oh, no, your plane is leaving from gate 48. Been there and done that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the guard, saying, thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize and have knowledge of and understand. I think this is a good example of what prayer can do. Who in the world would have ever dreamed that you could break up, cause this kind of frustration in a movement that is 400 years old? Or 300. But prayer really does affect things in the earth. What an awesome, awesome invitation. Call to me. Call to me. Just pray. That's all I'm asking. Just pray. Pray and believe. Pray and trust. And if you will call to me, I will show you great and mighty things. Things that are hidden beyond your reach. Things that are hidden beyond your scrutiny. Things that are hidden beyond the veil. Things that I have set aside for you. Call to me. I can remember when the angel of the Lord came to me many years ago. And when he spoke to me about the times that we were entering, he said, he called them treacherous times. And I thought, you know, it's one thing for a human being to come up to you and say, you are about to enter treacherous times. But it's quite another for the voice of God to call the times treacherous. And in that same respect, it's one thing for a person to say, if you would just pray, God would show you great and mighty things. And it's quite another for God to say, call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things. We have to lift up our hearts to a higher understanding of God if we're going to work with him in these days. We have to be willing to believe big of God, great of God, not according to our understanding of greatness, but according to his understanding of greatness, where there are no limitations, there are no bounds. I think that's one of the reasons he raises the dead, to instill in the heart of his church that there are no limitations in him. He who is life can bring life out of death. He who is light can bring light out of darkness. He who is all power can move the heavens around, can move solar systems if he has to. This is small to him. We believe much too small of God. And we're going to have to learn how to believe great, not big, great of God. We're going to have to learn to use the language God uses. His language, although he does give words of discipline, he does give words of correction, he does give revelations of himself that leads us to understand we're in trouble. But his remedy is always full of greatness, far beyond our comprehension, far beyond our ability to perceive, to conceive that he could do. You know, there was for a moment a small revival in Haiti, and the reason that revival began was because the Haitians said for the first time in their lives, they saw a power greater than the God that they were worshiping when the earthquake occurred. This is a superstitious people talking. The church, who is supposed to know him, is yet to recognize that God speaks and the mountains are moved out of their place. You're not getting it. You have to have great faith to believe that God can shake the foundations. And I'll tell you, we've been doing the gatherings for 10 years. And everybody and their brother has tried to shake my faith. What would happen if those whom God has called to shake foundations allow their faith to get shaken instead? God has called you to shake foundations someplace. Somewhere you are supposed to shake foundations in this hour. And have you let your faith be overtaken by human reasoning, human wisdom, human practicality? God is asking you to move into the supernatural with your faith. But when we let human reasoning and human wisdom start to bump up against our faith, it will slowly but surely erode it. It will, I promise. The mind is so strong and it's so programmable that you've got to get the reason of God. You've got to get the vision of God. Oh, I feel that so strong. The vision of God has got to go into the heart. It is the only thing that can overcome the attacks of the enemy against your human reasoning. When you pray, When you call out to God, you don't know how he's going to answer you. Many times you don't know how he possibly can answer you. The situation seems so impossible. You feel so impotent next to the issue that stands before you. And if Satan can grip your heart in that issue and bring your heart into a state of fear, he can steal your faith, like taking candy from a baby. So if that's how he works, we must understand we've got to move in the offensive before he begins the work. Because once he begins playing on your heart, it is very difficult to turn it around and reclaim faith. I can remember one time I was in my living room and Satan came to me in my living room and he said, if you will give up this ridiculous idea about America, I will leave your daughter alone. Now, he has attacked her so hard, you don't know how hard. I got so angry. And I said to him, what do you mean? You're going to bargain with me? God has already told me what he's going to do. She stands on the platform of faith. It isn't up to you to decide her future. It's up to the Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I'm not taking your bargain. So get out of here. It's like standing before Potiphar, who has your son in the prison. And he says, if you will just go your way and do your thing and leave me alone, I'll let Joseph out. But you don't bargain with the one who has imprisoned your faith. You demand that he take it, that he loose it, and you take it back. I'm telling you, it is the only way. It is the only way. You must overcome him by the word of your testimony. You do not overcome him by yielding to his bargains, to his demands, to his attacks, to his arrows of fear. You stand in authority. You are the one, when God has spoken, that has the power to determine the destiny of your faith. Not Satan. Don't give it to him. When times look the worst and it seems the hardest, you may have to fight for your faith every day. But you must remember that he says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. I will show you things that are hidden beyond your understanding. Great and mighty things. What Satan tries to take from you today is small in comparison to what I will show you if you will call to me. I will not only give back the captive, but I will show you greater things yet. That's how God creates valiant men. They have to fight for their faith. They have to fight for the vision. They gain the vision because they chose to fight instead of stand still and be overcome. Then the next battle. And again, they have to fight for the vision. They have to fight for the faith rather than allow themselves to be overcome. And this continues. The battle ever increasing, the vision ever increasing, until one day you become valiant. Your faith becomes valiant. And you find yourself overcoming in things you never dreamed possible in this earth. You didn't even know God would do stuff like that. And here he is doing it through you. I can remember being in Singapore a few years ago, ministering. And as I'm ministering, the Lord gives me a vision of this spirit. And I told the pastor, I told him the vision. I told him what the spirit looked like. And he said, well, that's so-and-so. What is it? Yes, you do. Quam somebody. Guani. I can't. Guani. She's supposed to be like a goddess of mercy, right? Compassion for the Chinese people. But really and truly, she is a spirit of pageantry. And that's what the Lord showed me. And you talk about a people that are prone to pageantry. The Singaporean people are. Pardon me? Sure, that's like Miss America pageant. Pageantry. And so I told the pastor, I said, well, we've got to get rid of this spirit. It's hurting the Singaporean people. So we dealt with it. The pastor, he said, I wouldn't have believed it myself, except it was in the newspaper. The idol of this spirit has set in our downtown for as long as I can remember. A tall statue. And they just moved it to the smallest island where there is nothing. Because that stronghold was broken. I can tell you phenomenal things that happened, that have happened in answer to prayer. Phenomenal things. I was in Singapore another time, and I'm sitting and I'm looking out the patio window of the hotel room I'm in, and suddenly this cannonball comes jetting through the patio window and explodes about this far from my face. And the first thing I see is an earthquake ripping through Singapore. And then many other things followed, which I won't go into right now. And I said to the angel, I said, what am I supposed to do about this? And he said, be sure to tell the people tonight. This must be prayed through tonight. So I shared the whole experience and all that I saw with the people. And we prayed for about an hour. Well, some of the people of Singapore, because that message got around, believe me, some of the people of Singapore said, she's a false prophet. We can't have an earthquake. Singapore is sitting on a rock, a huge rock out here in the middle of the ocean. She's a false prophet. It can't happen. Well, about 6 weeks later, they had tremors leading to an earthquake in Singapore. All they got was the tremors. The earthquake never happened. Singapore has never had that before. When that occurred, people called our office literally from all over the world. So what's going to happen to Singapore? We heard about your prophetic word. Is there going to be a terrible earthquake? We have family that lives there. But you see, God had us pray it through. Call to me. Call to me. And I will show you great and mighty things. I can remember years ago, this was back in 1999, I think it was. I was contacted by some ladies down here in southern Georgia. They asked me to come. They wanted to have a prayer meeting because people were getting that there was going to be a terrible hurricane that was going to rip up the whole East Coast. Many had had the dreams. They saw the cities utterly turned to ruin, all the way up from Florida up into the Carolinas. Please come, please hold a prayer meeting. So I told them, I said, you can't get enough people there to hold a decent prayer meeting in the time that you have for us to do this. And they said, if we can get them here, will you come? And I was so tickled by their tenacity. I was so tickled by their determination. I said, okay, I'll rearrange my schedule and I'll come if you can do it. Well, they got a little over 200 people from the 9 states that were going to be involved with this terrible weather pattern. And we prayed. And we prayed for 3 days. When we were done, we knew God had done something very powerful. I went from there. I had a meeting with Bob Jones, and Bob said, I don't know what you guys just did in this meeting, but I'm telling you, you shook heaven. And something that was going to happen is not going to happen. So the hurricane did happen. And you guys, I'm sure, all heard about it. The only place that it hit was North Carolina. Caused billions of dollars worth of damage. And will you know that out of the 9 states invited, the only state that did not come was North Carolina. So many dreams have been given, warning about that terrible, terrible hurricane. And if we would have had people from North Carolina, it wouldn't have happened, period. I can promise you it wouldn't have. But it didn't happen, and it didn't affect most of the states that were to be have been affected. I will show you great and mighty things if you will lift up your faith to believe for great and mighty things. If God speaks to you, he puts a vision in your heart. You don't temper that vision by constantly reading things that oppose the vision. You have got to nurture that vision and protect it. Yes, you want to know what the world is doing, but better to see what the Lord is doing. And what he wants you to know about the world that is opposing your vision, he'll tell you. If the church is going to accomplish what God wants her to accomplish in these last days, your faith must be released. And you alone have the power over that. You alone can control what you do with the gift of faith you've been given. Whatever you're in right now, whatever you're going through right now, this is a trial run for something greater, something bigger. And you must look at it in that manner. How big can God be in your world? How big will you allow him to be? Will you remove the reins that you've put upon him? The devil tells you, you can't have the promise of the Lord. That's what the devil says. You cannot listen to him. When those words begin to bash against your mind, you've got to stop them in Jesus' name. I don't have to listen to you. I've been given a vision of the Lord. I've been given a promise from God. And his promise is truth. Your words are a lie. And stand against it. He will assail and assail and assail. That's his job. And he does his job very well, don't you think? He'll do everything he can to trip you up. Pull the carpet out from under you here. Pull it out from under you there.
He'll badger your intellect until you think you're going to go crazy sometimes if it's a big thing. But you must take that power from him and call on God. To me, the greatest thing that he could give me beyond union is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he has promised for these last days. That one thing I have to fight for in my heart constantly. Satan wants me to believe the church isn't going to get it. He wants me to believe I can't get it. He wants me to believe God is going to have to go in another direction. He assails me constantly, but I have to keep fighting for it. And I do keep fighting for it because this revelation is going to revolutionize the church. With the revelation will come the anointing, the mantle, the grace to bring the church into her highly prized position. I'm sure that God has others that are fighting for the same revelation. It may not seem big to you, but I know what that revelation is supposed to do, and it is earth-shaking. What has God given to you? What has he promised you? What are you fighting for? What are you looking for from the Lord? What has he put in your heart? And he's asked you to nurture it and protect it. He's asked you to do something. Act like a mother or a father over this vision. Are you protecting it like you would a little child? Or have you come to the position where you are saying, well, we'll see. We'll just watch and see. Don't want to get too excited here. Don't want to put in too much energy. Don't want to give too much punch. We'll just see what God does. Not today. 50 years ago, that might have been acceptable. But we are at a new place, a new juncture in the body of Christ. You have got to learn how to fight the devil. You have got to learn how to use your faith to stand against what the devil wants to do. I'll tell you, as we fight for this vision, there is no area Satan doesn't hit. We are under constant battles, constant warfare. And if my faith were weak, I would have left a long time ago. I would have given up the work of the gatherings a long time ago. I've had to fight battles in the last 10 years. I didn't know one human being could fight them all. But I had to stand in faith. And because I have, every year we do the gatherings, the fruit of the gatherings become more and more staggering in their value to America and to the kingdom. It is unbelievable to me what God is doing through the work of the gatherings. I cannot believe it, and I see it. He says, pray thus and so, we pray it, and he does it just like he said he would. We have stood in the gap for people groups. We've repented for America's mistreatment of people groups. We've asked God to make remedy in areas that should have been done 100 or 200 years ago. And we've seen him do it. It is amazing to me what he does. Sometimes we go into a gathering and the vision of what he wants us to accomplish is so great, It shakes even me. But then he does it. Prayer. You know, the Bible says that money is power. And I suppose if the Bible didn't say it, men show it enough, don't they? Money is power. And men really believe that money is the greatest power. Not paper money, you know, but gold and silver is the greatest power. But that's because they haven't come to the knowledge of God. They haven't come to the knowledge of He who is all power. They don't understand what it means to work with the one who, when he speaks, kingdoms fall. Kings are set up, other kingdoms fall. They don't understand that they can play their little games, no matter how all-encompassing. But when they really believe that they have come to a place of having their goal achieved, if it's not God's timing and it's not His way, in the last minute, He just pulls the plug. It happens to Satan all the time, but he's got such great faith for evil. He just keeps playing his games. That's why a Christian, listen to me, a Christian has to learn how to pray and how to stand in the gap for the vision of the Lord. You have to learn this, or Satan will deceive you and take your vision. You've got to learn to quit thinking about yourself and all the reasons you think God would forsake His promise. Just do what you're told to do. Do what He's asked you to do. And He will bring forth the gold nuggets. He will bring forth the values of the kingdom. He will bring forth the very promise that He's given you, though it may take many years. He is faithful. Great and mighty things. What He's about to do in the world is so great, so mighty, the human mind cannot fathom it. We cannot fathom it. Both in the realm of judgments and in the realm of glory. We cannot fathom what God is about to do. He is going to show His power. He's going to show His power over nature. He's going to show His power over the human body. He's going to show His power in the human soul. He's going to, just as I said earlier tonight, He is going to lift those out of the dungeon and cause them to sit with kings. Those that you least expect. Those that many in the body would throw away. God is going to give them a wisdom and put them before kings. When you are most sure that the captive you've been praying for has been lost to God, he's going to slam the doors open against the wall. And the captive is going to be released. And he's going to be released in such a way that it will boggle your mind. You're going to know God did it. Completely free. Completely free. Completely free. Completely free. Listen to me. The miracles that the church needs in these last days cannot be wrought by manipulation. They cannot be wrought by a controlling spirit. You can't hew people down with your mouth and get what you need to have from God. What has to happen in these days must happen by faith. Faith must do it. When man is standing in your face and saying, you cannot have what God has told you you can have. You cannot have it. Something must rise up inside of you and say, I will not accept your words. I will have it. I will. I will. Because God said it. This woman in the back, in the white top, the glory of God is all over you. And I want you to know that God has spoken something to you that only He can do. And this message is for you. Satan has been taunting your mind, but God wants you to know He is going to do it for you. He is going to do it. You can rejoice right now as though it's already in your hand, because God is faithful to you. He has seen your heart. He's faithful and He's capable. Satan's greatest tool against your faith are the arrows that he shoots into your heart. If he can break your heart, he'll break your faith. That's where he wants the arrows to go, is into your heart. He wants arrows of grief, arrows of fear, arrows of guilt, arrows of sorrow. He wants to pummel your heart with his arrows until he finally breaks it. Because then he can take your faith. That's why Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's why in another passage he said, put on the breastplate of faith and love. You've got to keep the heart covered. You've got to keep it protected. You've got to determine you're going to keep loving. You're going to keep loving. You're going to keep believing. You're going to keep believing. You're going to keep loving. You're going to keep believing. You're going to forgive. You're going to let go of offense. You're not going to give in to a critical spirit. You're going to believe. You're going to love. You're going to humble yourself so you can believe. You're going to humble yourself so you can love. You're going to wear that breastplate of protection over your heart. What did the psalmist say? Guard your heart, for out of it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Paul said, where did Paul say your faith has to come from? Your heart. From the heart you believe. Faith that comes from the mind is no faith at all. It is simply mental assent and can be broken as easily as breaking a little stick. But when the faith comes from the heart, it carries great power, great authority, great force. But you must protect your heart. You must. Satan will love to use people to break your heart. That's his favorite weapon. That's why you must determine to have faith and to have love. You must determine you're not going to let anyone steal the love that God has put in your heart. Because with that love, Satan will also take your faith. And ultimately, the life of your spirit. The guarding of the heart is so important. The call to God, so critical. You guard your heart, you call to God, and He will show you great and mighty things. Things that are hidden. things that you cannot understand or comprehend without the wisdom of God. He gives you the Spirit so that the Spirit can search the deep, fathomless things of God and give them to you. He said it is for you to know, but not for the world. Is God faithful? He is nothing but faithful. He's not unfaithful. He doesn't know how to do that. He is faithful. He is so faithful, he calls himself. He doesn't say, I am faithful. I have faithfulness in my heart. No, he calls himself faithful. That's what he calls himself. That's a name. That's one of his names, faithful. He's faithful. How does faithful do unfaithfulness? Paul even said, even when you are unfaithful, he is faithful still. Guard the vision of God. Guard it. Guard it. Guard it. Don't let your words speak against it. The more your words speak against God's vision, the more your heart is going to lose faith. And your faith is what secures that vision. Don't speak against your own vision. Someone said to me, do you really think God's going to come to New Orleans with revival? Do you really? I mean, you've been here 2 years vying for this thing. Do you really think God? I said, I believe it so much. I believe it so much. I keep praying, even if I'm the only one left to pray. God is going to visit this city with revival. I don't care what happens between now and that time. It is going to happen. And the person talking to me said, you don't know how many times in the last 20 years people thought they were coming here to bring revival. 20 years later, we still haven't had it. I said, I don't care. I don't care if it hasn't been here in 50 years. Well, maybe it has been 50 years. God is going to visit this city with revival. I can't let the enemy tell me something different. I have to stand for the vision. Is it easy? No. It is hard. It's not only hard, it's difficult. It's no fun. But the day that he comes, it's going to be so wonderful. And all the struggles I will find were meant to sift me and to sift those who are standing with us. Those who are worthy will be here the day it falls. Those who are not will not be. It's that simple. If God can't correct you and you can't change so that he can use you, he will move you out and move someone else in to take the place of the one that he wanted to use. And I have to be at peace with that. The time, the waiting room, is the sifting place. Allow yourself to be sifted, but stand in faith. Great and mighty things. How great do you need it for New Orleans? The Lord wants to make this city a Christ-fearing city. What is it going to take? Can man do that? I said, Lord, you know, that's really big. That's really big. We're not talking about a city that is prone to righteousness. We're talking about a city that loves sin so much it invites the whole world to join it. Parades it down the street. Invents new ways of committing evil. And you want to make it a Christ-fearing city? This is your vision. Because man can't do it. But you know God has done that before. He's gone into cities where they said he couldn't do it. I can remember a story that Finney tells about. And he went into the city center and he said, I have never seen so much sin in one city. He had been invited there to speak and to bring revival, actually. So he's in the church and he's preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and Abraham. And he's preaching against the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, in that first service, the whole city got up and left. They were so angry with him. Because the name of their city was Sodom. He didn't know it. There was one righteous man in the whole city. Only one. And his name was Lot. He was the one that invited Charles Finney to come and preach revival. So when the whole city got up and left, Lot came up to Charles and he said, would you like to know why everyone is so upset? And Finney said, yes. It's like their teeth have been set on edge. He said, well, the name of this city is Sodom and my name is Lot. And I'm the only righteous man in this whole city. But if you will stay true, God will give you this city. That Sodom got burned with fire. It got burned with fire. The fire revival. And God gave him the whole city. Lord, this city loves sin so much they want the whole world to celebrate it with them. Even when they're celebrating sin on the streets, they're under the streets doing greater sin yet. They love the multiple levels of sin in this city. I cannot believe you really think you can turn this city into a Christ-fearing city. He said, I am. He can. Yeah! 2 years. I told Fred, I'm glad that we, you know, the numbers that we have, we keep because there are more seats for the angels. But the glory is coming.
Amen.
It is coming. It is coming. God would have visited us this fall, except things got slowed down, retarded, because of technical things that we had to take care of. But this spring, the glory is coming. And I want to tell you that the African-American community in this city is going to explode in the glory of God. I've seen it. God's major purpose for visiting New Orleans is for the African-American people. He'll let a few Caucasians come in to the river.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. No, he's going to meet all races, but there is a special thing on his heart for this city, for the African American. He's going to turn it into a Christ-fearing city. But you know what? As wonderful as that is, as awesome as that is, that's not the greatest that he wants to do. What he wants to do is so great, but he's got to change you to fulfill it. What he wants to do, he cannot do in us the way we are. He needs greater purity. He needs greater determination, greater faith, greater wisdom, greater stability, greater character. Then he will set that glorious tabernacle into our midst, and the golden glory will be poured out, and the whole world will stand in awe. God is going to beautify his church. I'll never forget, years and years ago, I was just a tiny little baby in Christ when I saw Moses stand with his staff in his hand. And he put the staff down like this, and the whole church was healed. The Lord said to me, the day is going to come when there will be not one sick among them. No sick among the church. I've seen the days where I've seen people that are so maimed from various things that it is almost a horror to have to look at them. Just like that. They were healed. Maimed in the soul, same. I've seen entire congregations healed in their inner man in a single night service because of the glory of God swept in and set them free. Great and mighty things. Stretch it as far as you want to stretch it and realize that at that point, you haven't begun to touch what he's going to do. So great is going to be the demonstration of Jesus Christ. Will you stand for him? Will you stand for his vision? You may feel quite alone, but will you do it? Will you do it? Will you learn how to walk with God in faith that cannot be moved? Several of the times that the Lord has come to me and allowed me to experience different aspects of his nature and character, there was this repeated experience of experiencing his faith, not my faith, but his faith. And I'm telling you, his faith is incredible. His faith is so strong, so stout, so pure. You know, remember when Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. He said, if you have faith, that will happen. How much faith did he say you needed? The grain of a mustard seed. Do you know how much that is? That's about as little as you can get. I mean, you could put it through the head of a needle. But do you notice that he never said to any mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea? Did you notice that? Can you find any place in the Gospels or in the book of Acts that refers to the time that Jesus cast the mountain into the sea? He didn't say to his disciples, watch this, mountain. But what he did do was curse the fig tree. The reason he never told a mountain to be moved, I walked in the faith that he walked in. The reason he never told a mountain to be moved is because had he done it, it would have happened. That is the kind of faith Christ walked in. He knew anything that he said, anything that he prayed, would happen. But he didn't want the Jewish people to love him out of fear of his power. They didn't want him to be lifted up as an idol, but rather as the living God, the Savior of their soul. That's why he didn't demonstrate his power that way. He did demonstrate his power to his disciples by walking on the sea, cursing the fig tree, raising the dead. Lazarus, he did demonstrate his power over death, which the Bible teaches us is the ultimate. It isn't moving mountains. It's overcoming death. And death will bend the knee in these last days to the church. God will deal with the signs and wonders in every respect to show his power to the world because he loves her soul. Thank you, Lord. God is good. He's so good. He's so good. Praise God. Father, I thank you for visiting us tonight. I thank you for allowing us to experience your glory. The rain is coming, Lord. The fire is going to consume this city. It's going to be flooded with God. Miraculous things are going to occur far beyond our imagination. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. In your precious name, amen.